Amen. Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 4. We're going to be walking through Mark through August, and then we're going to take a little break starting in September, and we'll be switching gears. We'll be talking about that in the coming weeks. But for the meantime, we are in Mark. We're going to finish up chapter 4. This has been our summer series, The Son of God. And if you've ever missed one, you can always catch up online. I encourage you to do so. Now, at the end of Mark 4, Mark says, in essence, as he's kind of wrapping up this chapter and this section, that everything Jesus taught functioned in parables. So he either spoke with a parable or he spoke in parables. All the time he was teaching large crowds, that he always had a parable with him. And his teaching, as one person put it, was meant to reveal the truth or to conceal the truth, depended upon your reception or rejection of Jesus and his message and movement. And this was dependent upon the state of one's soul. And Jesus used the analogy of the state of the soil to basically articulate this. Also, the good soil. And so the question is, am I open and receptive to Jesus? If so, his parable teaching will reveal the truth. But if I'm closed and rejective of Jesus, his parable teaching will conceal the truth. It's almost like he used the parables to kind of reveal who we really are and our response to Jesus. So for those who were of the good soil, who were open and receptive to Jesus with an all-in kind of faith, right? Like an Abraham putting Isaac on the table kind of faith, there came explanations as we see Jesus kind of pull his own disciples to the side and explain to him the meaning of his words. There came a deeper, wider understanding. There came access to the truth. However, to those who are of the bad soils, the past soil, the rocky soil, the crowded, divided soil, there remained a fog. There remained a veil. As Paul would articulate, is that that veil is not taken away unless somebody turns to Jesus. There remained a fog, a veil. The truth, in other words, remained inaccessible to them. So think of it like this. Imagine for a moment a locked door, right? Maybe a front door, an office door, things like that. The lock prevents you from accessing that which is currently inaccessible on the other side. So the question is, how do you gain access? Well, you need a key. We have a lot of doors in this building, and we can show you the key box if you want in our office. We have like a billion keys. And so you need a key to get in that door. You need a key to access what is inaccessible on the other side. Well, think of the key in two different ways. In one way, think of the key as your faith. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, he says. Your faith unlocks the door and gives God access to your soul, which was once inaccessible because of your sin. So your faith unlocks the door. He doesn't force his way in. He just knocks. The door is locked. How is it opened? By faith, in faith. But in the other way, think of the key as the Holy Spirit. When you respond to the knock of Jesus in faith or by faith, the Holy Spirit, meanwhile, simultaneously unlocks the door and gives you access to God. He gives you access, he grants you access to that which was once inaccessible. You now have access to the inaccessible. You now have access to the wisdom of God, to the truth of God, which is hidden in the Word of God and only revealed to those of the good soil. It's concealed. As the New Testament would use this language, it's concealed to those who are unspiritual, meaning those who have not been born again of the Spirit. but it's revealed to those who are spiritual, those who have been born again, who have received the Holy Spirit of God in them. Say, so how do you know this? Well, just think of some passages like this, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14. This is what Paul writes. He says, you were also included in Christ, in Jesus, when you heard the message of truth, which is the gospel, the good news of your salvation. But then, listen to this. It's not just those who have heard it. Paul goes on, when you believed. So when you heard the message of truth, you were included in Christ. When you believed, you were marked in Him. You weren't marked outside Jesus. You're only marked in Jesus. You were marked in Him with a seal. A seal is like an official kind of like stamp on a document. It seals it of approval. Like, this is the actual document, and it's been sealed by the proper authority. You have been marked in Jesus with the seal. Well, the seal is not a what, it's a who. You were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And when did that happen? When you heard and when you believed. When you responded to Jesus and His message in faith, that's when something opened. You now let the Holy Spirit in, and you now had access to God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. For the New Testament, it's about hearing the message, but also believing the message. The gospel of Jesus in faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith, the New Testament would say. It's about hearing and believing in faith, by faith, with the good kind of soil faith. The all-in kind of faith. Not the shortcut kind of faith. The all-in kind of faith. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Our faith is the key that unlocks that door, giving Him access to that which was once inaccessible because of our sin. And when we respond in faith, by faith, to the message of faith, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Think of what Peter told thousands of people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they hear the message of truth, when they hear the message, the gospel of salvation, they said, what do we got to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But listen, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, He is a key in and of Himself, if you will, who gives you access to that which was once inaccessible. This is a big point in Mark chapter 4. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you won't understand my message or movement. You won't understand me unless you're open to me. And Paul would later expound on this and explain this even further. Just listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I didn't come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, because I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear. I came to you in much trembling. My speech and my preaching, they weren't with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, he says in verse 6, speak a wisdom among the mature. But hear this, it's not a wisdom of this age. It's not a wisdom of the culture. It's not a wisdom of the world. Meaning, you can go search for it in any philosophical book, any academic kind of pursuits. You can go search for it in any person or in any education system, but it's not a wisdom of this world's. It's not a wisdom of this age. It's not a wisdom of the rulers of this age. You can't find it with a podcaster. I don't care who the podcaster is. I don't care the commentary. The wisdom doesn't come from us. It comes from beyond us, from someone beyond us. So he says, it's not a wisdom of this age. It's not a wisdom of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, meaning their end will come. On the contrary, we speak, hear this, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. A wisdom that God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. It was foreign to them. He says, if they had known this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it's as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things, hear this, for those who love him. In other words, he's given access to this wisdom to those who love him. How do we know that? Because Paul goes on, verse 10. Now God has revealed these things to us. How? By the Spirit. You didn't come to this knowledge and wisdom on your own. There's no secret knowledge that you tapped into. It was given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Which means without the Holy Spirit of God, I don't have access to it. No. Now God has revealed these things to us, those who love him, by the Spirit. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And that's the Spirit we've received. Paul says, verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God. So when you heard and you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of God who knows the depths of God. So that, he goes on, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit will come and he will teach you all things and he will lead you into the truth. And he'll explain, hear this, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people, meaning those who have been born of the Spirit. Hear this, verse 14, but the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. That they don't have access to it. Why? Because it's foolishness to them. Again, this idea of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's foolishness to them. In other words, they reject Jesus, they reject his message, they reject his movement, and therefore they don't have the Spirit of God in them, therefore they don't know God. Even if they can quote the entire Bible. Satan doesn't know him to the level you know him if you have the Spirit of God in you. Listen to what Paul says. It's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. Meaning it's a wisdom from God. So unless I'm born again of God, I cannot understand it. I cannot perceive it. It doesn't compute. It's like of a different nature. Those who have the Spirit have been born again, and they're a new creation in Christ. It's no longer they who lives, but Christ who lives in them. They are spiritual people now in this sense. So Paul goes on, the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything. They have access to understanding, to wisdom, to knowledge. Yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind? Who can know the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But hear this, what Paul says. But we have the mind of Christ. Your faith unlocks the door, if you will. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He does everything to get to that door. And he stands at the door and knocks. And your faith is the key that unlocks the door and gives God access to your soul. But the Holy Spirit is the key who also simultaneously unlocks the door and gives you access to God, to the wisdom of God, to the depth and the width, to the truth of God, to the plans and the purposes of God. He gives you access to that which was once inaccessible. So in other words, without the Spirit, we cannot know God. And without faith in God, we cannot have the Spirit of God. Like, where does Paul get all this teaching? From Jesus. He's just expounding on what Mark 4 is all about. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' parable, this lamp on a stand, and we saw two points with it. Jesus, the lamp on a stand, has come to bring new identification for those in darkness. He's come to bring new identification for those in darkness. Again, in John 1, John told us that in Jesus there is life, and that life is the light. And as Jesus said in John 8, whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Translation, without Jesus, we're in death, we're also in darkness. However, in Jesus, we receive new identification. When we hear and when we believed, we are included in him. We are sealed in him. A transformation occurs in which we are born again. We go from death to life. Rebels in sin to redeemed children, darkness to light. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, you once were darkness. That was your identity. But now you are light. It's your new identity in the Lord. It's why Jesus in Matthew 5:14 would tell his followers, you are the light of the world. He transfers his identification onto us because we now have the light of life in us, who is the Holy Spirit, who is distinct from Jesus, yet one with Jesus. And to have the Holy Spirit in you is to have Jesus in you. And to have Jesus in you is to have Yahweh the Father in you. That's why Jesus taught us that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and so you will be in me, and I in you. Patient. So therefore, those who have the Spirit in them have gone from darkness to light. They have received a new identification. Point two is that the lamp on a stand has also come to bring clarification for those in darkness. Meaning in him, we not only see, but we also perceive. Perception is this idea of becoming aware of something or understanding something. What Jesus is telling us in Mark 4 is that in him and only in him do the mysteries of God's prophecies, do the mysteries of God's plans, do the mysteries of God's purposes, only in him do they become manifest, do they become revealed, do they become illuminated or clear. So translation, if we want to truly know and understand the Scriptures, if we want to truly know and understand the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom, then we need Jesus. Without Jesus, we see nowhere, we go nowhere. Jesus is the light that brings clarification. He's the light that brings perception. He's the one who grants us or permits us the ability to know and understand, the ability to possess wisdom about God's prophecies, plans, and purposes, about the Scriptures, about the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom, because those in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the key to perceiving who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do in and through Jesus and his church. Without Jesus, without the Spirit, we remain in darkness. We remain in death. We remain in darkness also in the sense that we lack the ability to see and to understand what we see, to truly hear and to understand what we hear. So without Jesus, without the Spirit, no matter how much we study, no matter how many commentaries we read, no matter how many books we consume, no matter how many podcasts we listen to, no matter how many songs we sing, no matter how much we do or don't do, without Jesus, without the Spirit, we remain in darkness. And to be granted the Holy Spirit, to be granted access. We must humbly and fully and wholly believe in Jesus with the good soil kind of faith, the all-in kind of faith. And those who refuse to do that, like the religious folk in Jesus' day, even though they think they know the Scriptures, what even they think they know will be taken from them. They'll have ears, but they won't hear. They'll have eyes, but they won't see, because they refuse to be open to Jesus. So with that in mind, towards the end of Mark chapter 4, the emphasis shifts in the parables in this chapter. The emphasis now is no longer on the reception of the hearer, but on the Holy Spirit's mysterious process and miraculous production in you as a believer, in the church, but also in the world. Look at verse 26, Matthew chapter 4. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "The kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. Verse 28, the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain on the head. And as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, this is another parable now, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable can we use to even describe the kingdom? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil, it's the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and it grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade." He was speaking the word to them with many parables like these as they were able to understand or willing to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples. So Jesus talks about a mustard seed. I bought these out before, but here's a little container of mustard seeds, right? If you want some after the service, I'll give you some, okay? You can go buy these at Walmart or something like that if you'd like. But here is a mustard seed. Can you see it? Are you sure? Yeah, that's the point, right? You can't see it. It's super small. Well, Jesus is using the mustard seed as a hyperbolic image. There's bigger plants out there. There's smaller seeds out there. That's not the point. The point is Jesus is using a hyperbolic image. It's an image of exaggeration to show us something. The mysterious process and the miraculous production that the Holy Spirit will bring in an individual believer, but also in the church and in the world. So the mustard seed eventually produces the mustard tree. Looks something like this. One expert says that the mustard tree belongs to a group of flowering trees and shrubs found predominantly in arid and semi-arid regions of Africa, the Middle East, where Jesus would have been in this time, the Indian subcontinent. It's well adapted to thrive in hot, dry climates, making it a resilient and hardy species. The mustard tree is known for its distinctive appearance. It typically grows up to 20 feet. So again, imagine this little seed growing into that. It's remarkable. It's miraculous. And so it grows up to 20 feet in height with a gnarled and twisted trunk. Its leaves are oval-shaped and can vary in size. Its small white flowers are arranged in clusters. However, it's the tree's fruit that truly sets it apart. Small, spherical berries that contain numerous seeds. And these seeds are edible, and they have a slightly nutty flavor, and they can be eaten raw or roasted and ground into paste to make mustard. Some of y'all will have that for lunch, maybe, with whatever it is you're eating. Jesus is using a common image to those gathered in the audience to reveal a truth or to conceal a truth, depending on the hearer. But the truth is this. Jesus' message and movement may seem at first small and insignificant. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life when you become a believer may seem very small and insignificant at first. But over time, the Holy Spirit, whose process is mysterious, that's really the point of the first parable. How he works, when he works, his process, it's really mysterious. But his mysterious process will cause Jesus' message and movement in your life, in the church, and in the world to grow deeper, to grow wider, and he will cause the message and the movement to spread, to produce, and shine in all its glory. In other words, his mysterious process, the Holy Spirit's mysterious process, will bring forth a miraculous production. For example, in the immediate context, we see Jesus takes 11 guys, not counting Judas. Seemingly insignificant guys, and he takes them for 3 years. Teaches them, he tests them, he trains them, and then he plants them, so to speak, and uses them to start a movement or to continue the movement that is unstoppable and has now, over the last 2,000 years, grown unspeakably significant. He had other followers. He met often with the whole group, but he really focused on just these 11 seemingly insignificant guys, made up of unknown, unspectacular guys, and takes them and builds his church through them. Conservative estimates say that right now there's over 2 billion Christians in the world. That's not counting all the Christians who have lived and died over the last 2,000 years. It all started with the 11. One person said it like this: the history of the church has shown Jesus' parable, the mustard seed, to be true. The church has experienced an explosive rate of growth through the centuries. It's found worldwide, and it's a source of sustenance and shelter for all who seek its blessing. In spite of persecution and repeated attempts to stomp it out, the church has only flourished. And it's only a small picture, the ultimate manifestation or revealing of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns in all his glory. Translation: regardless of the obstacles and the oppositions, Jesus is saying is that the seed will go forth and it will bear fruit. And its insignificant beginning, seemingly, will lead to a significant ending. And how is it all possible? It's the powerful work of God. It's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in you, who's taken you from one degree of glory to another. It's this idea of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ every single day. It's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in us, conforming us into the image of Jesus. It's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the world, taking the gospel forth to all nations. And his process is mysterious. It's mysterious. We don't know how he works often, but he works. And he is bringing forth miraculous production, miraculous fruit in you, in us, and in this world. Think of it like this. Have you ever planted a flower or a tree or a plant? We're never very good at this in our household. I don't know why, but some of you are very good at this. And what happens? You sow that seed in faith. You water that seed in faith. You watch that seed grow in faith. And the power that is at work under the soil and in that seed is a mysterious process. Yeah, we can maybe get science and say, no, this is what's really going on here, but it's a mystery how it all really works, what causes it. But eventually, miraculously, it produces fruit. And what was once small and insignificant has turned into something big and significant. And that's all the work of God in your life, in the church, in the world. Now, yes, the believer has a partnership in this process now. Without the sowing of the seed or the watering, there is no growth. But the process and the production are out of your hands. It's why Paul would say, listen, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God's the one who makes it grow. All you can do is scatter the seeds. All you can do is read the words. All you can do is pray. All you can do is water it every day, pouring into it and pouring into it. Sharing the gospel, these kind of things. But it's the God who makes it grow. It's God who will take you into little infants in Christ to mature believers in Christ. So listen, ultimately, this is what chapter 4 comes down to. Hear and believe in Jesus with an all-in kind of faith. Because those who do receive the Holy Spirit of God. And from there, every day, we're to walk with the Word, who is a person, meaning we're to pray, to constantly be in prayer. Every day, we're to be in the Word, which is written for you. In other words, read, or as Psalm 1 would say, meditate day and night on it. We're also to sow the Word every day, to spread the Word. We're to share the message. But in all of this, it's the power of the Holy Spirit who will mysteriously enact a process in you, changing you, your attitude, your disposition, your perspectives. He will be the one that mysteriously works in you and then miraculously produces fruit, new life, growth, depth and width of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He'll do a work in you, in us, and in the world that only He can do. And He'll do it for His glory. So therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. We pray, we read the Word every day. We sow, we water every day. We share the Word every day, trusting that it's God who makes it grow. So to conclude this chapter, I just want to finish with these words from William Cowper. He wrote these words in the 1700s. Later became a hymn. It's called Light Shining Out of Darkness. He said, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are actually big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and will scan His work in vain. For God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter a time of invitation. Jesus' promise is not that when we're in Christ, every question we have will be answered. Nor will it mean that every answer we get will be the answer we want. What it means is that for those who receive Jesus with open, humble hearts, with an all-in kind of faith, that door will open and you will enter into communion with the Lord, relationship with Him. He will come into you, you will go into Him. And in that, He will take you not just from death to life, darkness to light, but from one degree of glory to another. He will conform you into the image of Jesus little by little. And He will grow us in the understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom of who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. Ultimately, in and through Jesus. So for some of us right now, the response is to surrender in faith for the very first time. Maybe up to this point, we've had the path soil. We've just been closed off to Jesus outright. Or maybe we've been on the rocky soil. Got really, really excited, but then we hit some persecution and tribulation because of our faith and we abandon it. Maybe others of us, man, we want to follow Jesus. We want to be all in, but man, we just can't escape the love that we have for the world. And so maybe now is the time for you to surrender with the good soil. The soft, humble, all-in kind of faith. It says, I surrender, Lord, save me. For others of us who have the Holy Spirit of God in us, it maybe is a call to get back to walking with Him in prayer, in His Word, in sharing the gospel. As I say, without Him we can't, but without us He won't. It's a partnership now of walking in step with the Spirit, Paul would say. And little by little, as you water, as you spread that seed, He will cause it to grow. So maybe it's just a commitment to get back to the Lord and walk with Him. But if you have a decision to make, even as I pray, you can come. A decision you want to make public, a decision you want to talk to myself or Weston about, or you just want to come pray at these steps, those are open as well. Even as I pray, you come. Father, we thank You, we love You. And I pray for that person who's closed right now or who's on the fence, or who's holding back. May today be the day of their salvation when they go from darkness to light, death to life, rebel sinner to redeemed son or daughter. May they cry out to You with the good soil, humbly responding to that knock and saying, I hear it and I believe. That they too might be included in Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Your Holy Spirit. And for those of us, Father, who have done that, who have Your Holy Spirit in us, help us to walk in step with You. Maybe we've started running too fast. Maybe we haven't been walking fast enough. Maybe we've been drifting off the path. Bring us back. To walk with You daily in prayer, daily in Your Word, daily sharing Your Word. And we thank You that not only is salvation all of You, but that sanctification is all of You. We thank You for Your powerful work that is at work in us individually, in the church, and in the world. We give You all the praise, the glory, and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand and sing, you come if you need to.